And I want to welcome to the pulpit this morning Dr. Art Doolittle. He and his wife Vicki and his sons, I remember an Isaac, and I've lost the other one, Aaron, are here with us. Art and Vicki, you may have seen every once in a while on the announcement slides updates on the work that they have been doing in Zambia. Am I remembering the name of the country right?
Zambia,
right. Okay, I thought. And they are, what, they've been there for about 3 years? Just 2.5? Okay. And are at a transition point where their status, their mission status is changing, I guess, from like a faith-supported missionary to a full-fledged IMB missionary. And so they're spending some time back in the States to reconnect with their supporting churches, and then they're going to be heading back for another term. So I wanted to give you all the opportunity to get to know them a little bit, build relationship with them. Our church has given some financial support to them over the last couple of years, and I want you to give Art time to share his heart so we can learn from him. And then during the lunch time after the service, I want to give some further time for them to show some footage of their stuff back in Zambia and answer questions. So as you you maybe think ahead of time about questions you might want to ask. I've got my question for them ready, and I encourage you to. The opportunity is now to get to know them a little bit. You might not see them again for years, and so take the initiative to talk with them today while you can. So I want to welcome Art to share with us.
In preparation for the sermon, I was working on it, and we got it all done, and I was going to get it typed off, and so I wouldn't have it be cumbersome, and it would look more professional, but I realized that we don't have a printer at home, and my sons didn't have a printer, and so we were racing around trying to get things where I could give it without the computer, but it failed. Have you ever had one of those days where everything just doesn't go quite right? I to tell you a short story. They tell you in training, never expect to get anything. If you have a list, and I'm a list person, I go by the list, you know. And generally, as I go by the list, as I get one done, I kind of step back and admire it. Say, yeah, that looks good. I got that done. And then my wife gently reminds me that there's 15 other things that I have to do, and to quit admiring it so much and to get back to work. So they teach you in training that if you get one thing done, consider yourself fortunate. And I remember coming out of my door one day, and I hadn't even thought about that. I was coming out of the door one day, and I had this list of things I wanted to get done. And then I have a good friend, Vicki, in my coat is my glasses. Could you get my glasses for me? Because I'm blind without them. But I remember having that list, and I saw the good friend of mine. His name is David Chibunga. I'm walking up my path, my steps. And I said, David, what you need? And over there, they don't answer you directly. They answer you if they want something. They say, well, you know, my wife is, she's been studying, and she has a test at UNSA, which is the university, and this is finals week, and they go on and on, and finally you just look, I'm kind of impatient. I look at him and say, what do you need? And so finally I said, what do you need, David? And so he starts off and I says, no. Tell me what you need. So he didn't have a way to get his wife to school. So I said, jump in. We went and got her and we took off towards the school. And then he goes, oh, by the way, I need to go to another place, to the driver's license place. So we went downtown, which I hate driving anyway, because they drive on the wrong side of the road. And everything's reversed. So your turn signals are over here, your gear shift's over here. And anyway, so we were driving, and I stopped there, and then we had to go to do something else, and we stopped there. By the end of the day, the list was still there, and none of it was accomplished. But I put in a full day. I was exhausted. So you have that happening. So the upshot of it is that when you plan for things, be aware that they're just not going to happen the way you want them to. So as I was preparing this message, there it is. I realized that I didn't have a printer, and because I didn't have a printer, and I couldn't print it off, so this monstrosity is up here, and just bear with me through it. Well, let's pray. Let's set out by praying first. Our Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this day and all that it brings. I thank you, dear Lord, that you are great and gracious God, that you will hear us when we come to you, that, Lord, gave us your Son, Jesus, that through him we might be called your children and we might cry out to you as Abba, Father. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for these people and for gathering here and for the joy that it is that they give, I receive from them, and the joy that we have in you and with you. Lord, I just ask that you would be with us. Dear Lord, speak to us this morning. Above all else, speak to us this morning and prepare our hearts and make them tender towards you that we might truly listen and follow. In Jesus' most blessed and holy name, amen. Well, I want to say good morning to you, brothers and sisters. And it is a joy to be here this morning. It always amazes me, wherever I go, wherever I speak. Have you ever think about this? You go into a strange town, or you go to a strange church, you always meet brothers and sisters. Wherever you go, whether it's here, or in Topeka, or in Richmond, Virginia, where we had our training, or Lusaka, Zambia. We were in several churches there. Many of them didn't speak English. And so you just nodded and sang or hummed along because you didn't know the words. And they would greet you and you'd hug. It doesn't matter where you're at. Brothers and sisters are bonded together in the Spirit of Christ. And we can truly call each other brothers and sisters. And we truly can bear one another's burdens. We were talking to missionary friends of ours who had been on the mission field. They're now off the mission field. And we were talking yesterday in Panera's, and they asked us about our things that we went through and we talked about them. When we landed in Lusaka, it wasn't 1 week. And remember, this is totally new. I'm a farm boy. I grew up on a farm in Kansas. I'm the son of a dairyman, you know, and sloshing around you know, I went to soldier school, grade school. I went to Jackson Heights High School. I'm a farm kid. And I got off the plane on this tarmac in Lusaka, Zambia, and I thought to myself, Lord, what have you done? What have you done? And the first week there, we were asked to help in a funeral. Funerals are ran differently there, and we can talk about that later, but I'd never, and it's totally different than the way they do it here. And I thought, you know, Lord, you're going to have to do this because I have no clue what I'm doing. No clue. And so God comes along and you just take the next step. He never promises you the light down the path. He just promises you the next step. And so you walk that next step, and it was an interesting and a I wouldn't say enjoyable, but it was a very enlightening and wondering time that we had at the funeral. So I find it amazing that God took a farm boy from Soldier, Kansas, who had never even considered Africa. That was not on my radar. I was going to spend my life chasing tornadoes. That's what I wanted to do. And put me in Africa. But isn't God amazing? If you sit and look at your life, and some of you, it's a very short life. Others of us, it's a longer life. But isn't it amazing how God works? I bring greetings to you from brothers and sisters in Zambia, especially Twin Palms Baptist Church, where we go attend, Vicki and I, as missionaries. We spent the last 2 years in Lusaka, and in May we're going to be returning. Missionary, the word missionary, if you think about it, sounds so exotic, doesn't it? You know, you have these images of what a missionary would be. You know, you're out in the bush, and there's natives all around you, and maybe there's an elephant over here, and a lion over here, and they come out of their huts, and you're standing there with the Bible and preaching the word, and people are gathering all from the hillside and coming in, and it sounds so exotic. And sometimes it's like that. But at other times, it's the person coming to you and saying, the sewer line's plugged. Can you help me with it? And so what, 1 week I cleaned out 3 sewer lines. And believe me, that's not fun. And it's not so exotic. But it sounds so exotic, especially when you say you're a missionary from Africa. We have people come and tell us, I can't do that. And you know, they're right. They're right. You can't do that. You can't do it on your own. God has to be there. God has to do it. There are so many times I have found myself, and Vicki would agree with this, there are so many times we found ourselves totally inept for the task ahead of us. And whether you believe it or not, my children do not believe this, I'm kind of a reserved person. When I'm in a group that I don't know, I kind of make jokes and stuff to feel people out and to say, oh yeah, that one likes me, and oh, that one doesn't. And we tend to size people up, and I kind of sit in the back and do that until I know what kind of crowd I'm in. And I'm not a natural evangelist. I have, again, this friend of mine, David Chabanga, he can talk to anybody. I swear he'll share the gospel with a dead tree. He can talk to anybody. We were sitting, and him and I, and Dr. Rodney Musana, who's the prince or the administrator of the school. We go out for coffee every once in a while, and we talk about things. And I tried to do some mentoring, and we were laughing. We were laughing hard, drinking coffee. Of course, guess who pays for the coffee? The Mzungu, the white guy. So we were sitting there drinking coffee, and this guy comes up. We were laughing. This guy comes in and says, can I sit with you? And I said, sure. I looked at the other two and everybody said, yeah. So he says, well, you were just laughing so loud and you're having such a great time. I just wanted to see what you were talking about. And we found out he was from England and he was working his way through Africa, you know, odd jobs, just working his way. And before I knew it, David turned and looked at him and says, do you know Jesus? And I thought, oh, David, you don't even know this guy. You don't even know what he could have. He could be an axe murderer. You don't know. And he launched into the gospel. And as the guy looked for relief from Dr. Musana, and he started launched in and started witnessing to the guy. So I thought, why not? And so the poor fellow had 3 people on him telling him how he needs Christ and how you should come to Christ. And he was gracious, and we spent a half hour with him, and he got to leave and didn't accept Christ, but we prayed for him. That's David. David, like I said, I'm not a natural evangelist. I would have looked at him and said, well, you know, we're just kind of talking here, but I would have missed a wonderful opportunity to share Christ. And he does that on taxis, and he does that everywhere else, but he's natural. We can't do that. God has to do it. It is God who sends us out, and God who sends all of us out. So what is a missionary? In the definitions I looked at, I found one simple one. A missionary is one who is sent on a mission. Sounds good, doesn't it? Missionary is one sent on a mission. The Latin root for the word missionary is derived from the equivalent in Greek called apostolos. If you know a little Greek, apostolos is where we get the name what? Apostle. An apostle just means one who is sent out. One who's sent out. One who is sent forth. If I can get my... But aren't we all sent? Aren't we all sent? Isn't every one of us sent in some sense? Aren't we all on a mission? And what is that mission? What is that mission? Isn't it to share the gospel with the lost? And who are the lost? Are the lost only those who have never heard of Jesus? That nobody has ever said anything to? Only those in other places? In other countries? Other continents? It's those people as opposed to us. So I'd like to ask you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 4. It's the episode with the Samaritan woman. And I find her a fascinating account. John chapter 4, starting with verse 1. It says, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although he himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were doing it, he left Judea and went away into Galilee. And as he had to pass through Samaria. In other words, it basically says, and he needs be. He wanted. He didn't. Most Jews at that time, and I'll tell you this, hated the Samaritans. And the Samaritans returned the favor. They hated each other. In fact, when Israel gained its independence through the Maccabees for a very brief time, guess what they did? They went up into Samaria to Mount Gerizim, where there was a temple built by the Samaritans, and they destroyed it. There's an old Jewish prayer that went, I thank you, Lord, that you did not make me a Pharisee, a woman, or a dog. Pretty harsh. So Jesus says, I need to go through Samaria. Now, think about this. Because you used to go around, you go across the Jordan River, around through Perea, and into Galilee. You go around it. And what do you think the disciples were thinking at this point? The Bible doesn't tell us through this whole story what the disciples were thinking, except the part about food. What do you think went through the disciples? They were good Jews. Remember Peter on Simon the Tanner's roof? When he saw the sheep come down and all the animals on there, he goes, no, God, I'm a good Jew. I don't eat that stuff. That's not kosher. Can you imagine what was going through their mind when Jesus says, we're going through Samaria? We never thought about that. What they must have been thinking. So he says he went away. He had to go through Samaria. And he came to a city in Samaria named Sychar, near a parcel of ground that Jacob gave his son, Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being weary from his journey, was sitting there by the well. It was about the sixth hour, or it was about noon, 1 o'clock. You know, it was midday. And there came a Samaritan woman to draw water. And Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I'm a Samaritan woman? Now, let's stop and look at this for a minute. The woman, that was bad enough. Jews did not talk to him, and at least the righteous Jews, the Pharisees, it was said, some of the Pharisees were so righteous that they would not look at a woman. They would close their eyes. They were called bloody Pharisees because they would bang into things, trying not to taint their eyes and their minds with a woman. So you can just see them going around like this, you know, when a woman was there, or looking down, trying not to look at women. Women were, again, remember the prayer. I thank you, Lord, I wasn't made a woman. And here this woman was coming to him. Not only was it she a woman, but she was a Samaritan woman. An outcast. Remember that. I thank you, God, that I was not born a Samaritan. So she had a double hit against her. A third hit against her was she was coming at noon to get water. Did you ever think about that? Why noon? Because she was that kind of woman. That kind of woman. The woman that you don't have any dealings with because she was a sinner. Because remember the story? Jesus says, go call your husband. And she says, I don't have a husband. Remember that story? So think about this woman for a moment. Coming to him. And him asking her for water. Yes, she was that sort of a woman. Why do you... the disciples are gone. And again, the disciples pass her. They had to have passed her as she was coming out. And looked at her. What do you think was on their minds when they saw her? What do you think that they thought in their minds when they saw her carrying her water jugs at noon? What kind of conversation do you think those disciples had among themselves about this woman who was coming? What do you think the conversation was when Jesus sent them into the city to buy food from whom? A Samaritan. They had to go to a Samaritan grocery store, market, and buy the food. Can you imagine what was going through their minds? Jesus, man, we have to buy it from them. Probably not very kosher. Yeah, probably. You can imagine the conversation among the disciples. We got to go in there. Think is any of that is worth eating? I don't know. But Jesus sent us. We got to get him something. Oh, watch the woman. Yeah. It's noon. That's probably all the Samaritans are all like that. Can you imagine what was going through their minds with this Samaritan woman that they saw? This went against everything that they held to be right and true. They were in Samaria buying food in a Samaritan town, in a Samaritan market. It must have been humiliating. I'm wondering which one went up and ordered their, gave the food. You know, go, Peter, you do it. I'm not talking to him. No. I'm the leader, so you have to do it. The conversation that was going on, it was humiliating. Do you know of any Samaritans? Anybody that is not a self-respecting Christian would be seen around? I'll ask you again. Do you know of any Samaritans? Anybody that no self-respecting Christian would be around? Have you needs be gone into Samaria to share with a Samaritan woman? Who are the Samaritans today? In Manhattan, in your school, in your place of work. Where are the Samaritans today? And have you talked to them? Those that no self-respecting Christian would have any dealings with. And St. George would be the town drunk. The drug dealer, the addict, the kid that's always an embarrassment. Who are the Samaritans today? So Jesus and the woman have this conversation. I want to drop down to verse 28. The woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, come see the man who told me all the things that I have done. Is this not the Christ, is it? So they went out of the city and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him to eat. They got this food. They said, "We got it for you. Now eat. Eat. We went through all that so you could have this." How many times have your mom or your somebody said to you, "I went through all this work for you. Now you had better enjoy it. Eat your spinach or your broccoli." We had a president, didn't we, who refused to eat broccoli. Eat your food. Do your homework. Go see to that. They were trying to get him to eat. But he said to them, "I have food," or the King James says, "I have meat that you do not know about. I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples were going, "We went through all that and you've already eaten? Thanks, Jesus. You humiliated us. Now you won't eat." And he clarifies it. He says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Let me ask you, what is your food? What is your meat? I want to read some statistics to you that I found in aboutmissions.org. In the last 40 years, over 1 billion people have died who have never heard about Jesus. 1 billion souls are now in hell because they never heard about Jesus. Around 30 million people this year will perish without hearing the message of salvation. 30 million. Think about that. That's bigger than New York City. That's bigger than New York City and several other cities. 30 million people will perish this year without hearing the message of salvation. 70,000 plus people die every day without hearing about Jesus. 70,000 a day. Can you imagine that? It's bigger than most cities in Kansas. Most towns anyway. It's bigger than Manhattan. 70,000 die every day without hearing about Christ. And yet we live in a Christian nation. We have churches all around. We have messages and we have Christian radio stations all around. We have TV evangelists that are willing to go on if you'll, listen to them. It's all around us. And so we think, it's comfortable. I don't have to. What's your meat? What is your food? You think about that? We live in a country that is supposed to be Christian. We kind of isolate ourselves in that we send our kids to Christian schools, or we homeschool them. We have them go to Christian universities. We go to church. All our friends are Christian. But yet, outside our circle, there is meat, there is food, there is people that are dying for Christ, or dying because they do not know Christ, and are going to hell. What are we doing about that? Oh, well, you're a missionary. Yeah, but we all have a mission field. We all do. It's not just in Africa. Yeah, God sent Vicki and I to Africa. But he's put you here. This is your field. Where's your meat? What's your meat? Jesus says in verse 35, "Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes a harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white unto harvest." Look up. We get so busy looking down at all the things that we have to do, all the things that it demands on us, and all the things that Christians do, and going to church on Sunday, and going to this meeting at the church, and having this done and that done, and we don't lift up.
Folks, the field is white to harvest all around us. It's in the grocery store where you stand there and wait to check out your food. The person in front of you, the person behind you. It's there when you're working, either in a cubicle or in an office. The field is there. It's with you when you fill up your car with gas. It's with you in your homes, your children, your grandchildren, your mom, your dad, friends, people at school. Look up. Lift up your eyes and look. And look as Jesus looks. I like to watch people. I'll sit in the mall. I like the mall because I sit there. Well, you used to be able to sit there and drink, pop or something like that. Or I go to Darren's. Darren's is a wonderful place. I sit there and I drink my coffee and I look at people. And I see them come in, all kinds. People dressed up with ties. People with work boots on that have got mud all over them. People that are young, old, fat, thin. And I ask myself, as this myriad of people come back and forth, do they know Christ? Has anybody been gone to them and shared the gospel with them? Or do we mind our own business, sit and drink our coffee, and go home? And then go to church on Sunday. You know, one of the songs that I can't sing, Lydia and I can't sing all the way through, is The Task Unfinished by the Gettys. I notice you have one of the Getty songs up here. But The Task Unfinished. And it is unfinished. It's unfinished right here in Manhattan. Right here. How many people are in and out of Manhattan? How many students go to college at K-State? And how many of them are foreign? We live in a blind and lost and hurting country, a blind and lost and hurting world that is headed to hell. The fields are white to harvest. What is our meat? There's a young man, I don't know how old Jacob is. You know how old he is? Late 20s. Unassuming, really nice guy, works around the seminary, sweeps floors, does the bathrooms, cleans rooms. He lives over in the student housing area. Quite unassuming. But yet he had on average witnesses to 100 people a month. Well over 100 people, in fact. And many of them accept Christ. They have these little things called public transport. It's a minivan, like in the United States, but they put in more seats. And you can pack 24 people in that minivan. They've done it. I've been in it. I know. You get six to a seat, you got four seats, and you don't breathe. Okay? But on that minivan, where they can't escape, he shares the gospel. He shares the gospel on the streets, walking, because a lot of people, many people walk on the streets. They'll walk and come up to somebody and start talking. He's in a grocery store in the line, and I've seen him talk to people about Christ. We have, like I said, David Chabunga, this is a good friend of mine, who could witness, like I said, to a dead tree stump. And it would probably accept Christ. It just comes natural. It just flows out of him. And people, listen. We have, I told you about Dr. Rodney Masana. He takes on Fridays, he takes a group out and they go out into the compounds and witness and share the gospel. We have a young man who's, how old would you say Stephen is? Late 20s. He's already started three churches. By himself, I mean, he has groups that come out, but he instigated in three churches. They just go out, they do some prayer walking, and then they evangelize. The church that we went to with him was out in the middle of nowhere. The chairs were rocks that they had set in a line, about five, six lines. They built, they found an old abandoned, torn down house, and they took the bricks and they built an altar, and they took lamps and they made a cross. And they went out and evangelized for a week and came that next Sunday, they had their first service. I can't sit on the rock, I'm sorry. There's just not enough padding there. But my wife, Vicki, I'm going to embarrass her. My wife, she went for it. She went for it. And she sat down. The rock was uneven, so all this time I'm watching her trying to listen to the sermon and watch her go back and forth on that rock, thinking, one of these days it's going to slip, and she's going, but she didn't. Out in the middle of there was one tree, and you had blue sky, and people were singing songs to God, listening to a message from the Bible, and that church was founded. Amazing. Going on. What is our meat? We have another student who has a burden for the lost in the university. His last name's Doc. I can't remember his first name. Delitzo. And he came to us and asked us to help him at the university. There's about 30 universities there. And so we did, and we started a Bible study at the university. And then we started another one at another university. But he had a burden for the lost. And he'd come up and he would, in fact, I'm kind of shy. So he was going, he's pointing at me. Oh, this guy will tell you about Jesus. Oh. And so I had a steady stream. I just sat there and we talked. Next one he got up, the next one came down. Some accepted Christ, some didn't. I felt like I was, you know, it was kind of like a traffic cop. You know? But he had a burden for the university students. And he was only in his 20s, early 20s. You know, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 29, the Great Commission says, "Go, therefore, into all the world, doing what? Making disciples," right? And so we think, well, we got to go. You know what that really means? The word go as an aorist means it's a continuation thing. You continue. So what it really means is, as you go, make disciples. As you go towards your destination, whatever that destination may be, make disciples. Well, to make a disciple, you have to do what? Share the good news first. You know, and if Jesus, you know, I love that. I love to, what's that? Oh, how I love Jesus. The song. Do we really love Jesus? Is Jesus the central core of our lives? If it is, you share that. No, when K-State is playing football, it's easy to share K-State football. It's easy to go to them and say, boy, they really did a great job this time. Or, boy, they were lousy this game. And you have no problem. But when it comes to Jesus, you go, and I'm going to tell you, boy, that K-State game was really good, wasn't it? Why is that? The greatest thing that has happened in our lives, and we can't seem to get it out. Think about the Samaritan woman. What did she do when she met Jesus, when her life was changed forever? What was the first thing she did? She went back into her city, her town, and she did what? She told them about Christ. So much so, so convincingly, that they said, we gotta meet this guy. Look at her. Her life's changed. We gotta meet this guy. They came out. They came out. Why is it stick in our throats? Why is it we can't see the harvest through Christ's eyes? You may be putting off telling people about Christ. If Satan can get Christians to put off evangelism and keep putting it off, he'll have accomplished his purpose. Do you intend to someday tell that person about Jesus? Well, someday, if the time's not right, someday I'm going to do it. You know, Vicki and I went to an evangelism conference in England before we went over to Africa. And I was sitting there. It was Jewish evangelism. And I was sitting there. Vicki was sitting there. And this woman got up. It was friendship evangelist. She made friends with us, and then eased into Christ. kind of, why? No? Ease into it? Really? How do you ease into Christ? It's either forbore or nothing. So she tells how she became friends with this old Jewish lady, and she met her and been friends with her for 7 years. I'm thinking, that's good. She goes, she died before I could tell her about Jesus. I'm like, I looked at me and I guess I went, 7 years? How do you not tell a friend about Christ in 7 years? How does that happen? If your house is on, if your friend's house is on fire, do you wait? Well, I'm going to wait for 7 years. I'm just going to befriend them first and talk them through the window. And you might want to check your house. 7 years.
Do you intend to someday tell others about Christ? Perhaps tomorrow, next week, 4 months from now? The word is, not now. That's what Satan uses. Not now. The woman went back and she told about Christ. Jesus told his disciples, wait a minute, I want to give you some more statistics that I found. It shocked me. The harvest is all around us. 22 million international students visit the United States each year. Of these, some 630,000 are university students. Okay, so you have 630,000 university students from 220 countries. 25% of them will be from countries that prohibit Christian missionaries. 80% of those students will return to their countries never having been invited into a Christian home. An American home. 90% of the international students will go away without ever hearing the gospel. 630,000 university students, and 90% of them will never hear the gospel and go home. What's that tell you? How many university students do we have here that are from foreign countries? How many are from countries that are closed to missionaries? And how many of them are reached, befriended by both fellow brothers and sisters? I should say brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus told the disciples more than once to pray for the harvesters. Here in John 4, but also in Matthew 9:37, as he was looking out over the people and the crowds and seeing how they followed him and they were like sheep without a shepherd, he turned to his disciples and said, "Pray for the harvesters. Pray to God for harvesters for the field." In Luke 10:2, as he was sending out the 72, he said the same thing. Go out because the harvest, pray that God sends the harvesters out. It's not the harvest that really needs to be prayed for as much as it needs, as much as harvesters. That's what we need, harvesters. The fields are white, Jesus says. The fields are white out there. They're ready. We need harvesters. I always thought about, you know, you had to pray for the harvest. You had to pray that God would prepare the fields. And then I realized that the fields aren't prepared. But where are the harvesters? Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I send you to reap that which you have not labored, and others labor, and you have entered into that labor. You have entered into Vicki and I's labor. And the harvest is there. The fields are still white. But you have a labor here too.
fields are here.
Lift up your eyes and see, as Jesus sees, the fields white unto harvest. We praise God that you've entered into the fields of Zambia. But the thing that burns on my heart is, what about here in Manhattan? What about here? It's all around you, folks. You're actually literally walking through the fields. All you have to do is labor in them. The question is, will you? Will you labor in what God has clearly given to you? For the fields are white.